We are going to continue on this morning as we are starting a new series going through the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And so this morning I hope you've got the Word of God with you, electronic version, physical version, whatever version you've got available there to you, but to turn with us into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we saw how Paul was just writing the letter, how he was reminding the people he was writing to. Even in a difficult town, maybe even in a difficult church, he was writing to them and reminding them that they were saints and what God was calling them to. And today we're going to take a little look at boasting in the cross and who we have to brag on and what we have to truly to brag on. We're going to also look at how Paul kind of handles some things and see his example of how he gives encouragement into our lives and just kind of the way that he does that. As you're turning there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, get this up a little taller so I don't squint so much at it. There is a story from several decades ago, okay, about the time that high mileage cars started coming into our country, you know, and some of those early ones were kind of foreign-made cars, and some folks kind of gave each other a little bit of grief about buying that high mileage car, foreign-made car back in those days, several decades ago. But one guy had started bragging about how his car was getting such great gas mileage. And his coworkers just were kind of getting a little tired of hearing about him bragging about how much great gas mileage this guy was getting. And so they got together and they decided to have a little bit of fun with him. And so, yeah, he was bragging about it, but then they started getting together and sneaking out during the day and adding gas to his gas tank while he was inside working. And so while he's bragging about it, now he's even bragging more because the gas mileage to him is going up. This is before, you know, digital, you know, now we look at our gauge and it tells us how many more miles we can drive, right? We have all these things. This is before then. He's just looking at fuel gauge, all right? And so they're feeding it, and now he's bragging. He's getting almost 90 miles to the gallon. No. Okay, not back then. Not going to happen. But they were just having a great inside laugh. Listen to this guy brag about his car because they knew what was coming. Because after they did that for a couple of weeks, they stopped putting gas into his car. And all of a sudden, his gas mileage went like that compared to, and he's, I don't know what's going on. Don't know what's going on. And finally, they let him in on what they had been doing. I think it was a Grand Rapids, Michigan, I think is kind of the newspaper that article came out of. They were telling the story of it. He'd been bragging on something, but folks, he was bragging on the wrong thing. They had set him up, and he was bragging on the wrong thing. We want to make sure we're bragging, we're boasting, that we're telling, we're excited about a God who is overflowing, a God who's absolutely beyond anything that we can imagine. And we want to see how we can do that through the cross of Christ this morning. So follow along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm actually going to back up by one verse. We talked about verse 9 last week, but I want to start there again. And I'm going to read down through verse 5 of chapter 2. It's a little bit of a long section, but just want to set the stage for what we're speaking through this morning, what I believe God's speaking through this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. I'm going to stop again. Crispus was the synagogue leader, if we remember that, back from Acts that we were talking through last week. Verse 15, I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Or scholar, where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. A couple more verses, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Would you pray with me for a moment? God, we thank you for your word. God, we ask for it to speak into our hearts this morning. God, we ask for you to give us ears to listen. And God, we ask most of all that we would see you are our source of wisdom and power through the cross, God. Speak to us today, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I want to share just a couple of things from this passage that Paul has given to us. First one is he gives us some things that we don't brag about, that we don't boast about. And the first area is we don't boast about our human connections, okay? We don't boast about who taught you. We don't boast about who we follow or who we are connected with. In other words, you might say, don't play the name game. In church, we don't need to play the name game. Certainly, we don't need to play it in such a way that would cause divisions. Sometimes we maybe need to ask ourselves, folks, it's really easy for us to get more connected to a leader, maybe to a pastor, maybe to a Sunday school teacher. It's easy for us to get more connected to a person and their ideas than we get connected to Christ. And we want to watch out for that. How do we know if we're getting connected that way? Maybe in this world of social media, we want to double check and make sure that we aren't guilty of groupthink, all right? You know what I mean by groupthink? Just because somebody says we're supposed to feel this way about an issue or an idea or a statement, we all just suddenly go that same direction. We need to be sure that instead we are looking and taking on the same attitudes of Christ, not just the attitudes of a leader or the emotions of a leader. We need to ask ourselves, are we seeking leaders to give us God's word and biblical instruction in the areas that they're speaking on? And so we want to ask constantly, am I more connected to Christ than I am to an individual? I have to remind myself of that because I do have certain authors, certain other pastors, certain other speakers that I really like to listen to or read or check out. But at the same time, I want to pray through those and say, God, show me what I need to hear. I need most of all to hear from you, not whatever their latest book was, not whatever their latest blog post was. I need it from, and God, you may speak through them, and you may show me new things about your word that I didn't catch otherwise through them, but I want to be sure I'm catching that from you. And so when I also experience those things through a speaker, through a leader, through an individual, we want to be thankful for those individuals. We want to be thankful for those resources. But let's also make sure that in being thankful for the human, we are thankful to God that he's given us that human, that he's given us that voice that he's speaking through. And that just shapes our prayers a little bit. That shapes how we maybe would even talk about a book that God maybe has given to us, or maybe a message. Can I ask you to do me a favor? Don't speak Don't brag. Don't be complimentary necessarily about something that Dan would say on a Sunday morning message. Speak about what God spoke to you in a Sunday message. That's who you needed to hear from. Does that make sense? Be sure we don't become more connected to our human connections than we are to our Christ connection. And that can be a big challenge, because how do we tend to connect, first of all, to Christ? Through other people. It's the people that God uses. And so it starts there. But we as leaders, we also want to keep challenging and pushing folks to be more connected to Christ than they are to us. If Christ starts calling you to be connected to him, and that means a mission field that he's sending you to, folks, that's more important than having some connection to me. Does that make sense? So we want to be sure we don't boast about our human connections, about maybe who we're learning from or who our favorite teacher is. We want to boast about our God who's speaking and using those individuals. We also don't want to boast about our worldly wisdom. Paul's just written in these verses that it means nothing. It is nothing. You know nothing of worldly wisdom apart from Christ. It's actually almost dangerous in a way, because as we look around and we even look through Scripture, it seems that the more worldly wisdom a person has, the more likely it is to build a wall between them and God and between them and knowing the truths of Christ. Worldly wisdom, from verses 20 and 21, worldly wisdom will not help you know God. You can't find God through your own wisdom. Paul just explained that for us. We are dependent upon God's wisdom and him awakening that in us and giving his wisdom. Now, yes, once we know Christ, when we know Christ, when we see how God is at work in our world, is there ways for us to continue to learn? Is there a challenge there for us to love God with our whole mind? Yes. It doesn't mean that we just sit back and say, God, you're just going to teach me what you want me to know. There is still a spot there for us to strive to learn what God would have us to learn. But our worldly knowledge is not going to benefit us like God's wisdom will. We don't want to boast about our worldly wisdom. And we can't boast about our position outside of Christ. My position or my importance outside of Christ is that of a worthless sinner who should be damned to hell for all eternity. That's who I am outside of Christ. That's all the importance I have. That's all I could be before Christ saved me. That's it. Who you are outside of Christ will do very little in the scope of eternity to help somebody else. In the scheme of eternity, the greatest trauma surgeon, the greatest humanitarian, the greatest philanthropist, the greatest rescuer, folks, in the scheme of eternity, all those individuals may have done is delayed the oncoming train by a half a second in the scheme of eternity. Our position outside of Christ is nothing. And that's sometimes difficult for us to gather. My jobs, my roles outside of Christ will accomplish nothing that matters for eternity without him, without his purposes, without his plans at work. As I was driving home from boys camp, I was hearing a news report about the fire out in California. I think they're referring to it as the car fire. I didn't hear an update last night or this morning. So at the point that I was hearing it, I think Friday afternoon, it had ballooned out to something like 80,000 acres of fire. And I'm sure it's even larger. It was only like 5% contained. But this was just a radio news report, so I didn't see it. But the news reporter was standing outside the remains of a house and said, "You hear that sound? There's a sprinkler running, left running." When the owner of the house knew they had to evacuate, they went out and turned on their sprinkler, hoping that that sprinkler on the house, on the lawn around the house, would help out that house as that fire rushed up the mountainside towards their home. But as the news reporter stood there after the fire came through, he said, "You can hear the sprinkler going, but the only thing standing behind him is a chimney that was all that was left of the house." And sometimes, folks, I think we start thinking that our worldly wisdom, our other positions, our other importance, our stuff that's separate in our lives, shouldn't be, but we think of it as separate from Christ. We have to come to reality. It's a lot like a sprinkler against a forest fire. It's not going to accomplish what God's power, the importance is of his wisdom in our life and our position in him. Our position in Christ is we are in an ocean of grace, an ocean of forgiveness. We are living through the fountain of life living in us. In Christ, you are a saint. Outside of Christ, you are simply a spectator in the stands, a spectator who has no bearing on the game and participates in no reward for the victors either, but still faces judgment. Our position outside of Christ is nothing to boast about. And I'm so glad for the way that God has blessed many of you, if not all of you, with jobs, careers, relationships, incredible things. But I'm just telling you what these verses have said. Apart from Christ, they're nothing. They're nothing apart from Christ. The last one we have to not boast about, to not boast about our abilities. They were all given to us, or at least the capacity of them was all given to us by God. We aren't to boast on our abilities. We can boast on what God is doing through us, but not our own abilities. Most of you know that I was a band teacher before coming into the ministry, okay? And I can't help but kind of chuckle every once in a while inside when somebody says, "Wow, Dan, you play a lot of instruments." And inside my head, I kind of think, I better. They taught me. I had to pass classes for that. What really goes through my mind sometimes when somebody says that is, I should play a lot of instruments better than I play. And so what I need to boast about is the folks who are patient enough with me, who taught me those things, who taught me those instruments, who stretched those things out, and God who gave capacity for learning for them. And so it's not about what I'm able to do. I'm still somewhat in a spot of, man, I wish I could do it better because of what God has given and what other people have poured into me. Let's be careful that we don't boast about our abilities other than to say, God, thank you for the capacity you've given. God, thank you for the way you're growing those different things in us that you're giving. But he does give us some things we should boast about. Paul gives us several items in this chapter that we need to boast about the Lord through. And so first of all, we can boast about the Lord through your insignificance. If that doesn't sound backwards, I don't know what does, but it's a truth. We want to boast about our insignificance, maybe even our foolishness. Because we see over and over again, folks, throughout Scripture, he chooses the smallest of the small. He chooses the outcast. He chooses the screw-ups. He chooses the foreigners. He chooses the people who are totally unknown in order for his greatness to shine clearly. Does anybody not like driving at night with the oncoming headlights? Right? Add a little bit of rain to that on the windshield, too, and you may not ever ride with me in those conditions. I start squinting, looking, where is that? Where the white lines, are they still there someplace? Where'd that go, right? And the bright light coming in. Folks, we want to be so careful that we aren't trying to make our significance so important that we're causing others to squint to try and see Christ, to try and find God because we're trying to put off light instead. We can boast about our insignificance. Your insignificance is of great importance to our magnificent God. Verse 28, God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. Kiddos, I love having you hang out with us in worship. You know why? First of all, we just love having you in worship with us. We love you growing in that spot where you see you're a part of the entire church. You are just as much a piece of this church as every other person. But kiddos, one of the other reasons I want you to be in worship with us quite often is because I want you to also see God's got significant plans for you. We need to be sure, church, that we don't ever become guilty at looking at those who we would maybe think of as insignificant in some way other than the way God looks at them. God looks at the insignificant and sees great opportunity for his glory to shine through. So if you're here this morning, whatever age you are, and you've considered yourself an outcast, you've considered yourself one that's unimportant maybe to others. You consider yourself maybe somebody who's overlooked, somebody who maybe you even think you've been forgotten in some way. Folks, you are just the type of person that God loves to do incredible things through for his name's sake. Let's boast about our insignificance. We can also boast about Christ through our weakness. 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 11, verse 30, Paul writes, "If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses." And a couple of verses later, he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." But what is our world's operation? What's the way our world kind of operate through weaknesses? Cover it up. Don't show it. Don't let anybody know. Figure out a way to fake it. Figure out some way to get others to think you're not weak in that area, right? I love a beautiful picture I get to share with you, and I'm sorry, it's going to be just a little grainy, okay? But the former children's pastor at Calvary, got to serve alongside a little bit, his name's Scott Ginter. They adopted a girl from China. Her name is Anna. Okay, and Anna is missing a portion of her arm, and I forget which arm it is, but about past the elbow and then on down, okay? And a couple weeks ago, she got the privilege of going to a camp for people who were missing parts of limbs. And so, would you go ahead for me, Matthew? So you see this picture, and if you look right in the middle, you're going to see a really dark head kind of bowed down. And right in the middle of the picture, that's Anna, and she's missing part of an arm, and she's learning how to tie her shoes. But I would love you to see something that's even, I think, even more beautiful. If you look down at the bottom, we're going to get one more picture. This is what was down at the bottom. This is a lady who has no arms teaching a little boy with no arms how to tie his shoes. God's good, folks. All the workers, other than the parents who come to volunteer, the workers at the camp are also missing limbs. Don't hide your weaknesses. Don't hide the things that you think are detriments about you. Let God do incredible, powerful things through your weaknesses. It's a beautiful picture there of how your weaknesses may be exactly the strength that God wants to put on display. Beautiful things. Let's boast about the cross of Christ through our weakness, but let's also boast just in the cross of Christ itself. Man, don't ever get tired of hearing about the cross. Don't ever get tired, because we're not going to stop talking about it. It should be our favorite story to tell. You've got that favorite story to tell, right? Come on, that story that you know, when everybody's telling their goofy stories and one upping each other, you've got that crazy adventure from high school days, or that thing that you did, that you jump in there and you relay that story. Let that story be about Christ, the greatest story we get to share about. From the verses that we were reading, verses 24 down through 25, they said, "To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, God's weakness is stronger than human strength." Folks, wisdom and strength start at the cross of Christ. We're always going to go back to the cross of Christ in order to grow both in wisdom and to grow in strength. They begin at that point. They begin at that point when we go to the cross and we say, "I can't. Only he can." We begin at that point where we say, "I'm going to submit. I'm going to obey. I'm going to trust him." When did the disciples' boldness, confidence, and power begin? After the cross and resurrection. Got to go back to the cross, folks. The cross of Christ. That's when God's power becomes evident in people's lives. Thanks to the cross, Jesus died that perfect death after living a perfect life. He was the perfect teacher. He was the perfect everything. But he has to die. He defeats death so that God can dwell in us. And in that, we begin to receive his wisdom and his power. We want to boast first in the cross of Christ, first and foremost in the cross of Christ. And then we boast about the secondary things that God has done in our lives. Because, folks, they're secondary. Anything else God blesses with in your life, any ability, any career, any ministry, any relation, anything else, any healings, anything else that God does in your life that you get to brag on God for, just remember, folks, that's still secondary to his sacrifice on the cross. And I challenge you just to think, is maybe you share testimonies about what God has done in your life. Focus on the cross. Every once in a while, I hear some others who are maybe speakers around or kind of on the YouTube channels and stuff, whatever, that man, hey, there's this day that I gave my life to Christ. Now let me tell you about everything else. No, tell me about the cross, because that's where it all starts. Tell me about how God grabbed your heart in the story of his crucifixion and his resurrection, because nothing else past that will really matter. And the only reason you experience those other blessings is because of God's work at the cross, so that you may tell about the cross through those secondary blessings. Let's brag on the cross of Christ. How great is God? Don't take this the wrong way. This is Dan speaking to Dan first of all, okay? How great is God? Look in the mirror for a moment and then realize he can use me. That's how great God is. That's how great he is. He can overcome my weaknesses. He can work to glorify his name through my unimportance. Folks, sometimes we're guilty of walking around and we're praying and we're thinking, oh, God, if you could just save a few other movers and shakers in our society. Oh, what God could do in America if he could just save a couple of movie stars, or if he could just save a couple other professional athletes who might get saved and could help God out with telling others about him. What? Does God need a movie star? Does God need some other person with a high profile in order to turn this nation back to him? Folks, he's looking for the nobodies. He's looking for the insignificant. He's looking for those who consider themselves important and say, God, here I am. Only you can do it. That's where revival will be, folks. Even when God called a king, he called David the youngest of the kids, who didn't look like a king when he was called. We need to be sure we're available as we look at the cross of Christ, what he wants to do through those he chooses to do it through. And may our hearts cry out, Lord, choose me for your glory. And lastly this morning, as Paul addresses all these things, he gives us these instructions. Can we look at one other thing? Let's look at Paul's example of humility. He was speaking into some difficult situations at the church. He was speaking into a church that was going through divisions. How does he start that out? Look back in verse 10. If you've got your Bible still open, look back in verse 10. How does he start it off with those he's addressing as he starts kind of handling some difficulties for them? Brothers and sisters, or in your translation, it may just say brothers, but it's an inclusive brothers. It's to that whole church, and he includes himself as a part of them. When you need to deal with difficult things with people, do you view it as me and them? Or do you view it as it's us, united in Christ? We're together in him. He personally and he directly addresses a division for the honor of Christ's name. When it says by Christ's name, what he's really meaning there is he's saying in all the characteristics and all the character of who Jesus Christ is, for his name's sake, that's why there is not to be division. Philippians chapter 2, he gives the same idea. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any fellowship, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. He looks at these things and says, because of Christ's name, that, folks, because of the character of Christ, because of who Christ is, folks, that's the only spot that churches will first find unity or will ever maintain unity is in the character of who Christ is. He even works later in those verses to redirect those who are with him. In verse 12, he acknowledges those who are claiming to maybe follow Paul. Wow! He's dealing with divisions, and he takes that step of even wanting to redirect those who are his followers. That's a man who is humble and says, folks, connect to Christ first. Don't connect to me. It's an incredible example of a leader when a leader redirects his followers who are erring in their way, in the way that they are following. Maybe in recent decades, Martin Luther King Jr. would be a great recent example of that, as he led civil rights, but he would also still speak into the African-American community as some parts of that community started to lead towards more violent protests. And although he was still leading towards change, he would also speak back into that community that was not the way to do it, even though they may have claimed they were following him and the change that he was helping to lead. But he would redirect his followers and say, folks, that's not it. Because he knew it wasn't about him. It's not about him. Paul, he also refuses to be jealous or prideful. Jealousy or pride will always bring division. Once again, out of Philippians chapter 2, he says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. You know I'm a baseball fan. You know I'm a St. Louis Cardinals fan. You know it's not looking real pretty this year. Pray for us. No, I'm good. But I appreciate an article I was reading earlier last week. And it was talking about Joey Votto, who is a player for the Cincinnati Reds. I hope I get these teams right. Joey Votto. And then it was also talking about Matt Carpenter, who plays for the St. Louis Cardinals. Both of them are very, very good hitters. And then the article, it was talking about how both of them, they tend to talk to one another, and they also are very extremely complimentary of each other. They have kind of a similar batting style. They are not in it to knock the other one down. They're probably both up for some of the hitting titles for this year. But they've both gone through their own slumps this year. And in that, they've looked at each other and encouraged one another. And they've also said, hey, just hang in there. They don't look at it as something where I've got to knock that other person down, even though they're on some other team. They look at it instead as a way to compliment one another, to encourage each other. At the beginning of the year, Matt Carpenter, he was hitting the ball hard, but it just got caught every time. Statistician folks, I can't speak today, so I'm sorry. Statisticians, there we go, could say, hey, the way he's hitting the ball, his batting average should be way higher, but it just wasn't. Right now, Joey Votto's kind of been going through the same thing. They call, they encourage, they say, just hang in there, guys. They're looking at it as a way to encourage, not as a way to continue to throw somebody under the bus or to say, well, look, I'm obviously better than that one. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important. Paul gives us one other example, a couple other examples. He acknowledges his weaknesses. He says, I came in fear and trembling and poor speaking. Why in the world would we follow Paul's example? Because he's given us Christ's example. We don't follow Paul because of Paul. We follow Paul because of Christ. We follow Christ most of all. Christ's humility of coming to earth, coming to the cross, being raised by the Father and seated at his right hand. The most important and powerful thing you can know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our faith needs to be based on God's wisdom and God's power at the cross. That's for us to boast and brag about. Nowhere other than the cross do we see a better example of humility. And nowhere other than the cross do we see a better example of God's power and wisdom at work. Let's boast in the cross. Maybe you're here this morning, and you would just take a moment and say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Because there's nothing about me that would have made me super duper valuable to you. But you chose me to be valuable because you just chose me. And maybe you would say to God, thank you in spite of my pride. Thank you in spite of my stubbornness. Thank you in spite of my weaknesses. Thank you in spite of that you would choose to seek to use me. God, thank you so much. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a spot and you don't think God could choose you. You don't think God would call you to use you in ways like he used Paul or ways that he's using folks here in the Road Church. Can I just remind you? The fact that you don't think he could use you is probably a very good starting point. He calls the insignificant. We want people to see him, not us. So it's okay if you're a little bit unseen. Let God's glory shine brightly. Maybe you would let God call out to you today and you would respond and say, okay, God, I get it. I get it. You want me. You don't want my abilities. You're not waiting for me to have some kind of talent. You're not waiting for me to have some kind of name in public. You're not waiting for me to be in some position of power. You just want me. That's a great God, and he does because of the cross.